All right, we're going to be reading from John 21 and Galatians 5. I'm probably going to go to John 13 at 1.2 if you really want to get your bookmarks out and get ready. We'll see. It might go somewhere else too before it's all said and done, but just a little heads up. All right. We'll start out in John 21. Just going to read 15 through 19. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Turning over to Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul writes in chapter 5, starting in verse 13, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. All right, we're going to come back to those in a moment, both of those verses. But I just want to begin, fittingly, with some of the beginning lines of the Declaration of Independence. Y'all probably know these. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Looking back on our history, we know that these words were written in response to oppression from England. That our country was founded on the principle of freedom from being governed by such tyranny as England was over our country at that time. And as Americans, we love our freedom, don't we? We love our freedom, freedom of speech and religion. I'm thankful for that, especially right now when we're literally living that out. But we love our freedom in so many ways. There's the great scene from the show Parks and Recreation, which you may or may not have seen, where one of the characters, they walk into a lady's house, and in that house, they open up a door, and it's a room full of guns, like on the wall, on the benches, like everywhere, it's full of guns. And they ask her, they say, "Why do you have a room full of guns?" And she says, "Well, this is America, right?" And they say, "Yes." And she replies, "Then I don't have to answer stupid questions while standing on my own property." That's how she responds. We love our freedom in America. Freedom to make as much money as possible and spend it on whatever we like, even if it's a room full of guns. Freedom of our personal property, freedom to deep fry Oreos and butter and like whatever else we can find and eat as much as we can. That might be the first amen I've gotten in a long time. That's, you know, maybe I'll talk more about deep fried butter. But anyway, and you often hear, "I believe in freedom. I believe we should be free to do whatever we like, to pursue happiness as long as it doesn't harm anyone else." I don't know if y'all have heard that, but I certainly have. My point is, we love freedom. We love freedom here in America. And in all of our freedom, we have taken this idea of freedom and we have run with it over the almost 250 years of our history of nationhood. In fact, we live in a culture that I think values freedom to the utmost. It has become one of the highest values as a nation that we have. It is something that is rightly so in many cases, because we know that we live in a world where in so many places and ways that there still does not exist a lot of freedom. There's still modern-day slavery. We don't like when we're forced to live under any sort of rule in many ways. I had a ministry friend who worked at a church, and he had to every day fill out a time card of what he did every single day. I couldn't imagine if I had to write down what I did every single day. I mean, to the hour, he had to write it all down. It was oppressive to him. And especially for many of us, maybe getting to move home during the pandemic, we kind of like the freedom maybe of working from home rather than going in other places, or maybe not. But we live in so many ways that we're still dealing with a lot of issues of freedom. But especially for our country and for us as people, to me, freedom has specifically evolved to the point in our country of it being that we believe that in order to be happy, that in order to be our true, authentic selves, in order to not be oppressed or repressed in any way, we more and more freedom has been defined as being able to do whatever we please. We don't want any limitations on us as people. We don't want to be bound by anything at all. And this is not like a progressive or conservative kind of thing, because I think the underlying belief in both progressives and conservatives in a lot of different ways is this idea of freedom. For some, we believe that we should have economic freedom at any cost to the environment, or any cost to local businesses or communities or labor. We believe in this freedom of personal property to the utmost. We believe in having so much economic freedom. For others, it's the freedom to express our sexuality or our gender or anything that limits our personal choice. You can't tell me what to do. Now, in all of these things, there is great space, I believe, for complexity and nuance and great, great, great compassion. But the point I'm trying to make is that more and more we hold up our individual freedom to do and to fulfill our individual desires as what's most important for us as people. And any limits to our individual freedom from authorities outside ourselves, whether it be the law or God, is increasingly seen as oppression. And any internal limits to our freedom, like expectations or social norms or guilt, is seen as repressive, as keeping me from being who I was designed to be. And again, these are issues that we should take with so much compassion, because they're real things that people deal with. Some authors have even speculated that in addition to the change of more women going into the workforce compared to other generations, one reason why people are getting married later and having kids later is because things like even like marriage and having kids are a form of limiting our freedom. Yes, that's true. Let me tell you. Yesterday, I spent most of the day putting up a light fixture because someone in my life wanted me to do that. My freedom was limited, and I was happy to do it. But think about it. Those of you who have kids, I don't know what that's like. Those of you who have kids, that moment that you have a kid, your freedom is forever changed, is it not? You don't get to do what you always got to do. And that is hard for us as people to deal with. There's a reason my family went to Old Charlie's growing up almost every meal, right? Because kids eat free. Our money was limited. We lost that freedom of money. There's a reason why when you get into a relationship, at least for me, I can think about it even when I got my very first girlfriend in high school. I had a best friend at that time who was also a girl. And when I started dating my girlfriend at the time, Amanda, I couldn't relate to my best friend like I used to could, right? Like, my whole relationship with her changed. When I got married, my relationship with all other women changed. Katie became the primary person in my life. Things change. Your freedom gets restricted. And that's a hard thing. But the story that we're being told is that happiness and self-fulfillment is found on the other side of being able to be free to do whatever we want. Life, liberty, in the pursuit of happiness, that your life should be totally liberated in order to pursue happiness. And so my question is, what does that have to do with our scriptures this morning? What does it have to do with John 21? Let's start right there, okay? In John 21, we read about this post-resurrection encounter that the disciples have with Jesus. He's appeared to the 11 disciples, and he speaks to them one more time here in the Gospel of John. They just got done having breakfast beside the lake, and now we're getting a kind of zoomed in. I think if you're thinking like a movie, the camera's zooming in on Jesus and Peter here. And as we read in verse 15, we'll just read it one more time. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Now, the first part of this passage where Jesus continues to ask Peter the questions, "Do you love me?" That's worthy of a whole other sermon. There's a lot there that I could go into. So I'm not going to go in depth into that, but I do want to just point out a couple things. First of all, asking him three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" I believe that is a callback to the three-part denial of Peter to Jesus when he was being arrested and led to the cross. I believe that Jesus is talking to Peter here, and it's a healing process that he's taking him under. That when Jesus denied him, when he went against, when Peter denied him and he went against Jesus, Jesus here is trying to restore and bring about a healing process within Peter. In John chapter 13, verses 36 through 38, Peter, this is before that happens, before the denial, Simon Peter is talking to Jesus and he says, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Have y'all ever made like bold declarations to the Lord? Like, "Lord, I just sinned. I will never do that again. I will never do that, I promise. Lord, if you'll just do this, I will follow you to the ends of the earth. I will do whatever." Have you ever made some bold declarations to the Lord? And then after you failed, had to come to terms with yourself, and it just ate you up. I don't know about y'all, that has been me many times in life. And as I read this interaction that Peter and Jesus have now that Jesus has been resurrected, it's just a healing thing, because there's going to be times in our walk with Jesus and in our life when we just are faced with our own shortcomings, our own sin, our own failures. And as I read this, I can just almost hear Peter's shame in it. "Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you." I can hear Peter's self-loathing in it. I can hear the words echoing in his mind, "I'll lay down my life for you," as he ran away from Jesus in his time of need. But notice Jesus' heart. He doesn't scold him. He doesn't say, "Hey, remember when you said you were going to lay down your life and I saw you running away? Remember when you weren't at the cross, when everyone else fled and I didn't see you there?" No, he didn't say any of that. Again, Jesus' heart is that of grace, of meeting each attempted, painful, shameful response with grace and love. And I love this about Jesus. He's blunt and he's honest with Peter. He didn't say, "Oh, it's okay." He didn't say, "I know this happened. It's okay." No, but he faces each and every denial with grace there. And notice especially in the third response of Jesus and Peter, it says that Peter is hurt when Jesus asks him a third time. There's going to be times in life when Jesus is leading us on our own healing process from whatever wound, from whatever failure that we've done, when we're going to be hurt by the process. When we're going to not want to face maybe who we've been or who we actually are. And we're going to do everything in our way to blame it on someone else or something else. We're going to try to minimize it. We're going to try to do whatever. And Jesus doesn't let us do that. He says, this is who you are. And you're going to have to face it. In order to be healed, sometimes we have to strip away all our false projections of ourselves that we bring before other people, that we bring before maybe even ourselves. We don't want to even admit it to ourselves. And we'll get hurt in the process. But with Jesus, the hurt is a good kind of hurt. Because when we strip away all other things, Jesus, I think, meets us there in a place of love and says, I know who you are. You don't have to put on any show with me. You don't have to put up this front for everyone else. I know who you are. I know who you are. We have to come to terms with ourselves. And that takes us to verses 18 and 19, which is really what I want to focus on this passage. And namely, I want to focus on asking the question, what do these verses teach us about the nature of discipleship and freedom? What do these verses teach us about the nature of discipleship and freedom? Well, first of all, church tradition teaches us that Peter was actually crucified, they say, upside down. That he was crucified upside down. And these verses right here are a kind of foreshadowing or a little point to that fact. That Peter was crucified that way, feeling unworthy to be killed in the same way as Jesus. That at one point where Peter was unwilling and denied Jesus, he eventually gets to this place in his life where he's willing to lay it all down for Jesus. And notice what Jesus is saying here about the path of discipleship and maturity in Christ. He's using this metaphor for aging. Which, by the way, our culture does not like aging. And probably some of y'all here can say, I don't like aging, you know? It's hard when we get older and we can't do as much as we used to could do. We live in a culture where we want to stay forever young, right, as the song goes. But just as we get older in the adult stages of our life, we become less independent and more dependent on others. So I think our maturity in the spiritual life is becoming, moving from a place of independence on our own, more and more of a place of dependence on God. It's getting to a place where we submit more and more to Christ's authority and will of our life. We again say, as Jesus said the night of his death, not my will, but yours be done. We get to a place where we have to lay down what we have and say, Lord, use me as you will. Christian maturity is going from a position of independence to dependence on Jesus, ultimately, till that day that we die. It's bringing us toward places within ourselves where, like the text says, we would rather not go. I don't know about y'all, I tend to like to take the path of easiest resistance. You know, like, I don't want to go through the hard places in life. I want to avoid that. I want to be a disciple of Jesus, but only as long as it doesn't, you know, interfere with my schedule or my time or what others think about me or my own freedom. You know, I don't want to give that up to God. I don't want to go there. But Jesus here says to Peter, the more you grow, the more you get older, the more you grow in your discipleship, the more you're going to be led in places that you would rather avoid and not go. That our growth and transformation as disciples will not be a facade, but it'll have true depth. Earlier in John, we see Jesus himself say, I only do the things that I see my Father doing, and I only say what my Father tells me to say. He's not free to just live life as he wants. Rather, he has constrained his life. He has limited his life to do and to say only the things that God wants him to say. And so many of us we're confronted all the time with that temptation to take the path of our own choosing, that path of least resistance, with doing what Jesus wants us to do. And this is hard. This is hard for us. Following Jesus is committing to him and his way of life, which means restricting our freedom. It doesn't mean we're just free to do whatever it is that we want. It means that our time and our money and our relationships, that our past and our future, that our gifts and our desires, that our beliefs, that our control over our life is no longer our own, that we have given that up to Jesus. It's why when Jesus said, come follow me, you know what he said? He said, yeah, come on, it's going to be real easy. No, he said, come. He said, pick up your cross and come follow me. And notice that at the end here, at the end of all of that, at the end of growing older in maturity in our walk with Jesus, he said, it leads to glory. It leads to death of our freedom, but it leads to glory. Now in Galatians, Paul builds on this idea in Galatians 5. And there, he starts out in chapter 5 in verse 1, he says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And then after talking about the slavery of legalism in verses 2 through 12, he gets into verse 13, and I think this was written directly to our culture in our time today. In verse 13, he says, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence or freedom to the flesh, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. And Paul here is he is comparing godly freedom as opposed to worldly freedom. The freedom of our day, which again is the freedom to do whatever we want without limits or authority. You can't tell me what to do or who to be. Paul's language for this in verse 13 of the NRSV is translated, translate this as an opportunity to self-indulgence, to give in to our desires. Other translations, the NIV says freedom to indulge the flesh. Now, this idea of the flesh is kind of foreign. We don't really talk about, you know, our flesh like they do in the Bible here. Now, this includes, but it's a lot more than, you know, when you want to eat that next sleeve of Girl Scout cookies. Like, I can put away the Thin Mints, let me tell you. It's more than that, though. It is that, but it's more than that. Or when you go to the party later today and you're tempted to eat that next burger, you know, or that next whatever it is, you know, that temptation to give in to that desire you want. But this flesh concept in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, it's described as the cravings of the flesh. In Romans chapter 7, it's described as sinful desires or sinful passions. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, it's described as corrupt desires. The flesh in Scripture is sort of like the animalistic, self-gratifying, domineering, selfish part of us that is opposed to God. It's, I want what I want and I want it now, right? I want what I want and I want it now. It arises from this place within our hearts that if we don't have God's Spirit within us, or if we haven't committed to following Jesus, or it's from the place that hasn't been healed by God yet, it's this part of us that just is selfish, right? And wants what we want. If we skip down in our passage to later in verse 16, it said, Paul's talking here and he says, live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. They're opposed to each other, so that you are not subject to do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not subject to the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, lust, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, anger, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. These are all of our desires like on super mode, right? They're just like out of control. And notice that when we think about our culture in so many ways, these are things that are celebrated. These are things that we are so easily exposed to. How easy is it for us to turn on Netflix or turn on whatever it is and just see so much violence or sex or whatever else it is, and we're actually encouraged toward fulfilling and embracing these appetites. I can remember growing up, like, you didn't want to be the person that saw the R-rated movie last, right? You were like, yeah, I got to see that. I got to see whatever, you know, movie or show it was. And you're like, brag about it to your friends, or maybe that was just me. You know, you don't want to be called a prude, right? You don't want to be called this person that is, someone that doesn't have any exposure or access to any of those things. And if we're honest, I think all of us have these desires that are in our hearts. But Paul says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity to give in to these things, but through love become slaves to one another. We don't like the idea of slaves. You know, we don't want to be a slave to anything. We don't like that idea of slavery. Slaves are those whose freedom is totally restricted to serve a master. And what master Paul is talking about here, in verse 14, I think he says, for the law is summed up in a single command, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's saying everything in the law, the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, is summed up in the law of love. Paul is saying that we are to restrict our freedom as disciples of Jesus in love so that we can live a life of love. The whole point of not letting these desires within our heart run amok, the whole point of not being just bound up and being able to do whatever we want, is so that we can be people of love. The aim of being a disciple of Jesus is love. It's becoming a person that is more and more driven by love than out of our selfish desires. Being more and more of a person who is driven by loving God and loving others, as God defines love through Jesus and his teachings. Now, this sounds a little funny, but again, think about when you get married. Those of us that have been married, when you get married, you voluntarily restrict your life in so many ways so that you can devote your life in love to another person. You aren't free to just run around and talk to or sleep with whoever you want. No, you sacrifice those things so that you can be freely loving toward one person. You sacrifice your time and your energy and your desire so that you can be devoted to that person. When you have kids, again, you sacrifice so much so that you can raise up kids in love, so that you can pour out your love into these young lives. It's why when your parents are absent or no longer there, kids are just devastated by it. Because we're designed to be bound up in the family. We're designed to be bound up by our parents raising us and nurturing us in love. For Jesus and Paul and the writers of the New Testament, freedom, true liberty, is not defined as the ability to do whatever we want. Rather, it's being defined as the freedom from all our selfish inner desires that want to hijack our lives. It's described as a freedom to love God and love others well. To be free from jealousy so that we can celebrate the accomplishments of others. To be free from anger so that we don't do physical or verbal violence to others. To be free from lust in order to not objectify women or men for our own enjoyment, but instead treat them as image bearers of God. To be free from greed so as not to destroy our environment, constantly trying to consume more and more. To be free from fear so we don't make our homes gun-filled fortresses, preventing other people from coming near. To be free from whatever it is that's driving us toward being selfish and away from love. Freedom from these things is the basis of a community of love. Think about this last year we experienced. All the struggles we had with masks or no mask and whatever else, and all the strain that put on this community and on everybody as we tried to deal with how do we live as free people trying to be gracious toward one another. Freedom from these things is the basis of love. When we're encouraged away from our own individual ambitions and toward the betterment of the community. And that's Paul's point in verse 15. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. And that reminds me of the story of Cain and Abel, right? Cain and Abel, we remember in that story that God warned Cain, saying that sin is crouching or lurking at the door. He said, its desire is for you, but you must master it. He describes it as this animal that's crouching right inside your heart that's ready to devour you if you open your heart to it. And that's why Paul here, I think, intentionally uses that language of biting and devouring. Because if we don't master those desires, They will consume us and they'll threaten all of our relationships and our communities. I hope you can see how freedom to me has really been twisted in our time today. We're told and taught to gratify and embrace the desires of our hearts in order to find happiness rather than seeking to be people of self-discipline and self-control and living by the Spirit. And that's how we do it, living by the Spirit. How are we to die to our fleshly nature? In the language of Paul, how can we experience more godly freedom? Well, to me, that's what he's talking about in the next verses. Let's read in verse 22. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. In verse 16, Paul says, live by the Spirit. In verse 18, Paul says, if you're led by the Spirit. And as we just read in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Paul's saying that when you start following Jesus, as I know many of us in this room know, when we start following Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit, automatically we start becoming at war with ourselves, right? How many of us, when we start following Jesus, realize, oof, this thing I used to love or this thing that I used to be about, now I just can't enjoy it like I used to. Or maybe I feel guilty when I enjoy it. That guilt is not a bad thing all the time. Sometimes that guilt is the Spirit of God within you saying, you were not made for this. You were made for something more. We become at war within ourselves. Paul is saying that there is a seed that is planted within you that can begin growing and growing toward the things of love, toward gentleness and faithfulness and kindness and patience and love and joy and peace. And it begins a struggle, but it is a good struggle within us. It is a good struggle toward the desires of God and healing from those desires of the flesh. Or as Paul says in verse 24, one of the things as followers of Jesus we have to do is crucify our flesh, crucify the desires of the flesh. It's very dramatic language and it's meant to. Crucify as in to kill or to die to. Now, I don't know about y'all, but this doesn't mean we just muster up as much willpower as we can. Like, I'm not going to lust today, or I'm not going to be greedy today, or I'm not going to do those things. Maybe you've tried that. If you're like me, you failed from doing that. And, you know, I will be patient today. Doesn't really work too well, does it? Only until about the first person cuts you off on your morning commute, and then you're not so patient anymore. No, it's not about sitting here and saying, I'm going to muster up all the energy I can to do these things. No, it's rather about living our lives in ways in which we access the Spirit. Prayer. Scripture reading. Fasting. How many of us have a regular practice of fasting? I don't. I want to be, and I'm convicted more so to be a person that fasts regularly. How many of us practice serving regularly or confessing our sins to one another regularly? How many of us just come before God and just say, Lord, here I am in all my messed up glory. I'm confessing my sins to you and I'm seeking to hear your voice confessing your love to me. How many of us really take time away from work and get away, you know? Get to where we can actually listen and be close to God. How many of us live as with silence as a regular part of our days? To me, the key that Paul is saying here is not try your best to not be all these things that we wish we weren't. I mean, we should exercise willpower, but to me, it's about developing a life where we experience the power and access of the Spirit. And it takes time. It takes years. It takes really a lifetime of doing that. That's why Jesus said to Peter, at one point you're going to be young in the faith, and when you get older, you'll become mature. It's about restricting our lives to develop a pattern of living by the Spirit. More and more we live in a world that's seeking to whisper to us, You're free to do whatever you want. And to me, I hear God calling us to live self-disciplined lives of habits where we encounter Jesus regularly. And if you're like, I'm doing that and I'm praying and I'm reading scripture and I don't hear anything, keep going. Keep going. It's about living within a community like we are now, where we can come to one another and say, let us work on these things together. It's about being disciplined enough to say, you know what, I'm tired. I don't want to get up and go to worship this morning, but Lord, I know it's what you want from me. Or I don't want to get up and read my Bible. I'd much rather, you know, start my morning workout or do whatever, but Lord, I want to access your Spirit. We can't heal ourselves on our own. And by ourselves, we can't make ourselves more generous or loving or patient. But what we can do is get up in the morning before we do anything else and sit quietly with the Lord. I can do that. I can't make myself more loving, but I can sit quietly with the Lord and read over Scripture and let the words just rest in my heart. And I can get up in the morning and I can pray. I can lift up the people close to me and I can be quiet before I'm hit with the news or the headlines or all the emails from work or whatever else it is. I can sit there and say, Lord, would you just love me for a moment? Would you just let me experience your timeless grace in my life? I can get up and say, how can I serve Katie today? Or how can I go serve the people of the church today? I might want to go sit on the couch, but Lord, help me to get up and not live for myself, but live a life of love for the people around me. So to me, I want to leave you just by asking, how is it that God is calling you to maybe live a life where your freedom is restricted, where instead of doing what you want, you say, I'm going to bind up my freedom so that I can live in love for my brothers and sisters or for God? What is it? How is God calling you to maybe change your daily routines or your weekly routines by saying, Lord, it's not what I want to do. I want to live for what you want to do. And together, allow the Spirit of God to work on and develop and grow and mature you in Christ. Because all of us, I believe God is calling us to live a life where we're freely receiving the love of God and freely giving that to one another. Let's pray. Lord, I felt like I just talked a long time, God, about freedom and love and so many things. And God, I just think about how so much of life we value being able to do what we want. I think about how as we get older, it's such a struggle to come to terms with not being able to do what we used to could do. And Lord, in so many ways, that is very much like the Christian life. There's so many times in which, Lord, you're calling us to crucify our own desires and our own flesh, to come to terms not with how you've made us, but all the inner desires within our hearts that are just running amok from places within us that need to be healed or made new. Lord, we recognize that the true freedom and liberty is not to do whatever we want, but rather it's living a life of self-control so that we can love the people around us and love you to the very best of our ability. So Lord, help us to live a life where we dedicate ourselves toward experiencing the power of your Spirit. Help us, God, to come in contact with your life-giving presence through your Holy Spirit. Jesus, we believe that you're alive. We believe that our old self, that our sins, and that the penalty of our sins has been dealt with on the cross, that we are your free people, free to receive your love and your mercy. But Lord, we need help to actually live that out. Would you help form our church as a community of people who are bound together by the practices of Jesus, bound together by studying the Bible together, bound together by giving up our time to pray, bound together by giving up our time to serve one another, bound together, Lord, by confessing our sins to one another and coming and just laying ourselves before one another and saying, please help us to experience that love. Thank you so much, Lord, for how you, Jesus, were bound on the cross for our behalf. Lord, we recognize that you gave up your freedom on the cross so that we might experience your love freely. Lord, we love you and we thank you, and it's in Jesus we pray. Amen. My friends, I encourage you as we sing our final hymn to consider and think about the ways in which God is calling you to a life of discipline, of limiting maybe what you want to do and embracing the practices and habits of Jesus so that you can experience more of the life-giving power of His Spirit, so that you can experience that resurrection life of being made new. And if that's something you're struggling with, I would love to pray with you here at the steps. I would love to come alongside you and join with you in that prayer. But I just ask in this time, be faithful to however God's leading you. Worship Him with gladness. Come down and pray. Whatever it is, let's worship and love the Lord.